I hate scary movies. Can I say that? I don't like scary movies. If I'm going to pay $12 to watch something, I want to feel better when it's over, not worse. And I think that this happened to me when I was a kid, and I accidentally watched part of a horror movie on TV. And I remember still the movie. This guy's in a strange house, and it's all dark outside, and like lightning is flashing, and he's walking through this dark house, and the creepy, you know, intense music is playing, and there's a mirror on the wall. But he can't see it because it's too dark in the house. And then just as he gets to the mirror, he turns and lightning flashes. And he sees a reflection in the mirror, but it's not him. It's this gross, creepy monster looking back at him. And so I, you know, immediately turned off the TV and turned on all the lights in the house and jumped in my bed and covered up my head. And there I remained for 3 months. I had nightmares. It was just horrifying. I was just a kid, you know. And now I'm a grown man, and I face that same nightmare every morning. I walk in the bathroom, and just as I look in the mirror, I flip on the lights, and looking back at me is this fat, wrinkled, hairy, old monster, and I just turn off the light and jump back in bed, and there I remain for the rest of the day. And it's horrifying to me to see what I've become. As I'm getting older, I'm finding more and more that I don't always love what I see when I look in the mirror. There's not a whole lot I can do about it. But sometimes I look in the mirror and I see something that I don't like, and there actually is something that I can do about it. Because, I mean, I could change my diet, right? I can exercise. I could do some manscaping, you know? I could get a haircut. I could have a mole removed. So the horror of the mirror can actually be helpful to me, even though it's scary. But you didn't come today to hear about horror movies or wrinkles or body hair my moles. Did you? Did anybody come today to hear about my moles? No? Thanks, bro. Thank you. I hope you didn't. I hope you didn't come for that. And I hope you didn't just come to church today because it's Sunday. And, you know, that's what we do. We go to church and we go through the motions and we check a box and we eat a donut and then we get back to our previously scheduled life. I hope that's not why you came to church today. I hope, and I think Jesus hopes, that you came to church today because you've decided to follow Jesus. And more than anything else, you want to know him more and follow him more closely. And I hope that wherever you are in your walk with Jesus, you're taking your own spiritual formation seriously. And that you are, maybe slowly, but you are shaping your life around being with him and becoming more like him. And if you are, you know that sometimes that means putting a mirror in front of our lives. And if you put a mirror in front of your life and in front of your walk with Jesus and you hate what you see, don't despair. Because Jesus wants to work with you on that. He wants to take away some of the wrinkles and body hair of your spiritual life. He wants to remove the mole from your soul. How's that? That goes on a t-shirt. That goes on a t-shirt today. Jesus removes the moles from our soul. Whatever you see, when you look in the mirror of your walk with Jesus, I would just say don't be scared. Just have faith. It's fixable. Whatever you see in the mirror, be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. And, you know, don't worry. Be happy. Jesus is on the job. He's making you more like him. And so we shouldn't live in this turmoil and anxiety and fear that we're not doing it right. But at the same time, I don't think we should get too comfortable with the moles and the wrinkles and the fat of our spiritual life. We need some kind of like balance, you know, between this horrible anxiety, I'm not doing it right, I'm not good enough, and then the other side, which is, I guess it's just not going to happen for me and there's nothing I can do about it, so forget it. And I was thinking this week about like, well, what should be the attitude? And I think this is what it should be. I think we should have a holy, happy, faithful, joyful, content dissatisfaction with where we are. I got a really ugly text this week from somebody really criticizing me and really saying some mean things, and a lot of it around her perception of my politics. And it was just really mean. And it was so weird because it was from a really nice person. And so I just responded back and I said, hey, I'd be happy to talk if you want to talk or whatever. And she wrote back and said, I don't know why I wrote that. She said, that's not like me. And it's not like her. She's a really kind, nice, loving person. And sometimes I see that in my mirror. When I look in the mirror at my spiritual life and my walk with Jesus, sometimes it seems like the division and the fighting and the arguing and the hate, especially on social media, has just like seeped into me. And sometimes I feel like instead of Christians shining our light, instead of Christians like being the change in the world, we're being changed by the world. And we're being deformed by the world instead of transformed by Jesus. Sometimes I look in the mirror and I see the anger and greed and lust and ego and selfishness of the world is rubbing off on me more than I feel like I'm rubbing off on the world. Do you ever feel that? Is that what's in your mirror? Or maybe what's in your mirror is sin or fear or anxiety or depression or shame, and it just feels to you like quicksand. Like the harder you fight it, the more it just sucks you in. Maybe that's what's in your mirror. Or maybe when you look in the mirror of your life, it's not horrible at all. It's going, you know, fine. But maybe it's just a little dull. Like there's not a lot of real purpose, and because there's not a lot of real purpose, there's not a lot of real passion. And as you look in the mirror, it's not like your life is sinful or gross, but when you look in the mirror, it's just kind of like blah. Like you're just kind of going through the motions, like as plain as water, you know, just, and you feel like, man, there's got to be more than this. You know, I want to make a difference. You know, I want to live a life that matters, and I want some flavor in my life. Or maybe in your mirror, you know, you say, yeah, I'm following Jesus and I'm making a difference and I am slowly becoming more and more like him, but you just want to crank it up a notch. You know, you just kind of want to find another gear. And I would just say that as you look in the mirror, wherever you are, whatever's in your mirror, we don't want to get prideful, but we also don't want to get discouraged. And I think a great place to be is this holy, happy, faithful, joyful, content dissatisfaction with where we are. Grateful for what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus is doing in us and even through us. Thankful and happy and content, but wanting more. Always wanting to grow more like Jesus. Always wanting more love and more purpose and more passion and more power and more joy. We should be grateful for where we are, but we should always be hungry for change, for transformation, yeah, into the humans that we were created to be, into these new creations in Christ that we're becoming. So today we're going to read a famous story, and it's one of the stops we've talked about on Jesus' journey to the cross. And he's just been baptized, and he's recruited some disciples, and his ministry is getting started. And even though they're pretty weird, Jesus and his disciples get invited to a wedding. So weddings in these days last a long time, days and days and days, and they're really a big, big deal. And so as we read this, remember that our goal in this whole process, in this series and in everything we do, is that we're trying to know Jesus more and follow him more closely. So we're going to look at John chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1. It's going to be a pretty long read. So it says, the next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and the disciples were invited to the celebration. And the wine supply ran out during the festivities. So Jesus' mother told him they have no more wine. And Jesus said, dear woman, that is not our problem. My time has not yet come. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. Standing nearby, there were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing, and each could hold 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. And when the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, although of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. And he said, a host always serves the best wine first. Then when everybody's had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. So this story definitely, I think, can help us know Jesus more, because it shows us something really important about Jesus. It shows us the thing that the disciples saw that day that verse 11 told us is what made them believe in Jesus. And what they saw was, and I think what we can see is, that Jesus has a power that we don't. That as the creator, he has a power nobody else has. He has the power to transform. He has the power to transform. He is like supernatural, right? He is above the world. He's above the laws of the world. He didn't improve the water. He transformed the water into something completely new and different and better. I think we can see something important in this story about who Jesus is, and that is he can transform things. Another thing, I think it's really cool that Jesus let those servants participate in the miracle, you know? And they're just there working. And he gives them these instructions, fill the jars with water, dip it out, take it to the master of ceremonies, and they did. And these regular people got to be part of this amazing miracle that we're talking about now 2,000 years later. So let me ask you a question. Did Jesus need those servants to do that? Did Jesus need the disciples? Did Jesus need Noah to build the ark? Did Jesus need Moses to raise his stick to part the Red Sea? Did Jesus need David to kill the Goliath? Did Jesus need Paul to start the church? Did Jesus need, or Peter to start the church, and Paul, I guess, to write half of the New Testament? No, God doesn't need anyone. He doesn't need anything. He could have created the ark with a word. And he could have parted the sea with his breath. And he could have struck Goliath dead just with a look, or kept him from even being born. And God could have started the church with anyone or with no one. And God could have written the New Testament in the sky, or he could have embedded it in our brains like the way we know how to breathe. So I think this is something really important that this story teaches us that we can know about Jesus. And that is that he doesn't need anyone, and yet he calls us to a purpose. He calls us to partner with him, to carry on his work as his body here on earth. And really, as I'm thinking about this, pretty much every miracle since creation, God has done in collaboration, in a partnership with man. And really one of the greatest blessings and kind of biggest surprises in my life is that he includes us in his plans, that he includes us in these, just like those servants. We follow his instructions, and he does miracles. It's like we obey, and he transforms. So how can this story help us follow more closely? I think we can know him better just by seeing that he transforms and that he tends to include us in his plans. But how are we going to follow him more closely and so that we can reach our ultimate goal, right, which is to become more like him? And I think one of the best ways to read any biblical narrative, anytime you're going to read a Bible story, and one of the best things you can do is put yourself into the story as one of the characters, right? To say, well, what if I was there? What would happen to me? How would that change me? How would that change my perspective? How would that change the way that I live if I had been? What if I was Andrew in this story, and I'm standing right beside Jesus when they're filling those jugs up with water. What if I was Peter in that story? What if I was Jesus' mom in that story? Or what if I was one of those servants in the story? Or what if I was the bride or the groom or the master of ceremonies in that story? That's a really helpful way to read biblical narrative. But I think there's another perspective, another way to look at this story that I think is really important. In fact, it might be more important than seeing yourself as one of the disciples or one of the servants or the master of ceremonies. And here it is. In this story, you're the water. Just like the water in the story, only Jesus can really transform you. You can read all the books you want, which is great, and you should. And you can really try to work on yourself, which is great, and you should. And you could try to use all of your determination and self-discipline, which is great, and you should. He might use that book that you read. He might use the work that you do. He might use the self-discipline that you exercise. But just like that water, Jesus is the only source of true transformation. You can't transform yourself. The good news is that Jesus wants to transform you, and he wants to change that person and that life that's in your mirror. And he wants to transform you to make you more like him. He wants to change your life from ordinary and plain to extraordinary and meaningful and delicious, just like he transformed the water to wine. Jesus can, and he wants to transform you. He wants to transform that life in the mirror into a whole new person of passion and joy and purpose and peace and love. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are God's masterpiece. This is one of the coolest verses in the Bible. We are God's masterpiece. And it's what I think hard for us to understand sometimes is we're not the artist. We're the art. Right? From the moment we accept Jesus, God begins his work in us. So Philippians 1:6 tells us, Paul's writing to the church of Philippi. He says, I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day that Jesus comes back. So who started that work according to that verse? Not a trick question. Who started the work? God, right? Who's continuing the work? God. Who will finish the work? God. When does that happen? On the day that Jesus comes back. So this is, transformation is God's work. It's not your work. So we don't need to be anxious. We don't need to be scared. We don't need to freak out when we see that person in the mirror. But what's really cool is even though this transformation of you is God's work, he chooses to do it like he always does in partnerships with a human. Just like he had those servants participate in the miracle of transforming the water to wine. And in this transformation miracle of your life, the human that he partners with is you. So let me ask you this. As Jesus transforms your life from like boring old water into amazing, delicious wine, as Jesus is transforming your life, does he need you? No. But just like in virtually every miracle since creation, God calls humans to partner with him in the miracles. And as he transforms you from water to wine, from sinner to saint, from lost to found, from angry to joyful, from a casual consumer Christian that just goes to church out of habit to an apprentice of Jesus who's really knowing him and really following him, from somebody who's watching God work to someone that God is actually working through. From a life of like boredom and emptiness to a whole new life of purpose and passion and joy and peace and love. As Jesus is doing this miracle of transformation in you, he does it with you. He gives you a part to play. As he changes us from water to wine, it's not like you're just sitting there on the couch and then like, bing, you know, and now I'm delicious. Right? It's a process. It's a partnership between God and you. And the honest truth is, in this partnership,
God does most of the work, right? Philippians 2:13 tells us that he gives us both the desire and the power to change. So our part is not easy, but our part is pretty simple. We say yes, we listen, and we yield. That's it. That's the transformation process. God is at work in us, right? Giving us the power and the desire to do what pleases him. He's at work in us. It's a supernatural transformation. You can't make it happen, but he does it in partnership with us. And our part is really just we say yes and we listen and we yield. So it just starts with saying yes. So for some people, maybe some of you here, that would be your first act of repentance, right? We always say that would be you deliberately saying, this is the way I'm going now. I'm repenting. Now I'm following Jesus. For some of us, this saying yes would just be the first act of repentance. And then for a lot of us, it's this ongoing act of repentance where every day we're saying, God, I'm here, and I'm available, and I'm ready to change, and I am yours, and I am like, pick your metaphor here. I am a field surrendering to your plow, right? I am a canvas waiting for your paint. I am a clump of clay ready for you to mold and shape and change, and I see what you've done for me, and what else could I offer in return but everything? What else could I offer in return but my whole life? So my offering isn't a burnt bull or a sheep or a goat or money. What I'm offering is what Romans 12:1 calls a living, holy sacrifice. What I'm offering is my life. So, yes, you know, show me the changes that you want to make in me and empower me to make those changes. So transformation starts when we say yes. And then it's time to listen. And, you know, God speaks to us in a lot of ways, right? Sometimes he speaks to us through other people who speak truth into our lives or who inspire us with their lives. Sometimes God speaks to us through circumstances. And I think we have to look around and really ask, God, what are you showing me? What are you teaching me? What am I supposed to be getting in this situation? But then again, we have to wait and we have to listen for the answer. Sometimes, this is not a favorite, sometimes God speaks to us in the pain and suffering of our lives. The Bible says that God is close to the brokenhearted. So sometimes we can hear him most clearly in our pain. Sometimes he speaks to us through biblical instruction. And maybe you've had this experience, you're looking through the Bible, you're living your life, and like a verse like, thou shalt not commit murder. Wow, look at that. You know, that I can do that. I'm going to make that change. And then sometimes you see other ones, and it's like, love your neighbor as yourself. And it's like, oh, yeah, that's harder. Sometimes he speaks to us through biblical instruction, but we got to spend time in the Word for that to happen. A lot of times I think he speaks to us through the model of Jesus. And again, not to oversimplify this, but a lot of following Jesus is doing what Jesus did. I mean, that's kind of what it means to be an apprentice, right? Just following his practices, living like he lived, talking like he talked, loving like he loved. Sometimes God speaks to us through the voice of his Spirit inside of us. That like still small voice Isaiah talked about, it's the Holy Spirit in you, saying to you, this is the way. Walk in it. And actually, we need a Spirit to help us with any of the ways that he speaks to us, to help us to not just listen to him, but to actually hear the voice of God as he speaks to us. It's important that we realize, if you're a believer, how many are believers? So it's almost everybody. So you've got the Spirit of God living inside of you. Right? So if you think, oh, Larry's getting all mystical and spooky today, you believe that. So you're as weird as I am. If you believe that God lives inside of you, it shouldn't be too much of a stretch for us to think that he can communicate with us, that he wants to communicate with us, that we can actually experience his voice in our spirit. Because the whole world has circumstances and pain and suffering and the Bible and the model of Jesus, right? The difference between us and the world is we have his Spirit living in us, helping us to not just listen, but to really hear what he's saying to us. And this is why it's so important that we spend time with God every day. And not just reading the Bible and not just asking him for stuff, but just being still and just being quiet with him. And it's hard to be still. And one of the hardest parts of being still with God, and one of the best parts of being still with God, also for me, is when I say to God, look, show me how you want me to change. Show me how you want me to grow. I saw David prayed, right? Point out anything in me that offends you, right? That's a scary prayer right there, right? I'm just going to sit here quietly, and it's scary to ask God to show you what's next. People say, I want God to lead me, right? But it's scary to say to God, show me what's next, because sometimes he hands you a mirror. And that's the beginning of it. I had it for me a couple of weeks ago. Just having some quiet time with God, and he revealed something to me in me that really needs to change. And we're working on that change, and we're making that change, and we're going to make that change. But I wouldn't have a chance to change if I hadn't stopped and quieted myself and just listened. So, who's up for something weird? Hold them up, because this is going to be a weird one today. It doesn't have to be a big majority, but I have to have a simple majority. So just, okay. Okay. Here's what we're going to do. We are going to pray together, and we're going to ask God to speak to each one of us individually. Okay? So we're not prophesying over each other. So somebody's not going to come over to you and tell you what you're doing wrong, right? And this is not your chance to tell your spouse what God wants changed in them. This is going to be, if you're a Christian, you got the Spirit of God living inside of you, and we're just going to ask him to speak to you. But in order for that to happen, we're going to have some time, right? We're going to have a little bit of just quiet time. So we're going to try 4 minutes. And I know this is a little bit weird, but listen, we believe in a God that loves us so much that he became human and died and resurrected for us. And I think there's nothing weirder than that. So we can listen to God. So while we're listening, so that we don't get so quiet and weird, we're going to have the worship team sing a song. We're just going to sit quietly, and we're going to listen. So I'm going to pray now. Pray with me. And then we're going to sit quietly, and we're asking God to speak to us. So God, here we are, man. We're holy. And we're happy. And we're full of faith. And we're joyful, and we're content. But we are dissatisfied. We're so grateful for what you've already done in us and the way you've changed us and begun the process of making us more like Jesus. But we want more. We want to know him more. We want to follow him more closely. We want to be with him more. We want to be more like Jesus. So God, we're giving you permission. We're saying yes. And now we're just going to sit quietly, and we're going to listen for you to speak to us. So speak, in Jesus' name. So now's the hard part, right? This thing starts when we say yes, and then we listen, and then we have to do something that's really hard for humans, and specifically hard for Americans. Super hard for Texans. And that is, we have to yield. And say, God, I've asked you to show me changes that need to be made in my life, and I know that your Spirit and your power is going to make it possible, but I have to yield to that. I have to give in to that. I have to surrender to that. And I have to truly say, God, wherever you call me, I'll go. And whatever you show me, I'll do. If there's something in my life that I'm holding on to more than I'm holding on to you, I'll lay it down. I'll surrender. And I'll yield. So this one we're going to say together, and we're going to say it in a song. So if you would, stand up with us right now, and let's sing this song, and let's yield. Let's go ahead and sit down just for a minute. I hope that God is speaking to you here and now, and I hope that he'll continue to speak to you this week and from now on at home and at school and at work. And I pray that you will listen and that you will yield. And as you do, I should tell you that he may call you to change something in your life, or he may call you to do something really hard, or he may call you to give something up that's really precious to you. And when he does, you may feel like, I can't. It's just too hard. I can't. And when that thought comes to you, let me just encourage you with this. You're probably right. You can't. You can't change your life. You can't transform yourself any more than that water could be transforming itself into wine. That's Jesus' job, right? We yield. We obey. He transforms. And he gives us the desire to change. And he leads us in how to change. And he empowers us to make the changes through his Spirit in us. So this is why Jesus said, this is John 15:5. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Those who remain in me, those who live in me, and I in them will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. So apart from him, we can do nothing. But through him, everything is possible. Jesus is the vine. He's the source of our power and our purpose and our joy and our peace and our love and our delicious life. So when you look in the mirror and you have this holy, happy, faithful, joyful, content, dissatisfaction, if we want to be transformed, if we want change, if we don't want it to look the same in the mirror moving forward, the best thing is not to like freak out or strive more or work harder or stress out over how we look in the mirror. The best thing we can do is stay connected to him, to spend time with his people, to spend time with his word, looking at his model, just listening to his Spirit. Just spend time with him so we know his voice and so we recognize his voice and so we trust his life-changing, transforming power. And in that power, we say yes and we listen and we yield. And he does what only he can do. He transforms us. He changes us into people of joy and purpose and passion and power and peace and love. He transforms us into people like Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, I just thank you because you said you came to give us life, but not just a regular life. You came to give us an abundant life, a rich life, a satisfying life, a life of purpose and passion and joy and peace. You came to give us new, better, eternal life. And thank you for coming to make that possible. Thank you for giving us your word full of instructions on how to live that life. Thank you for your amazing model to literally show us how to live. We just follow you and do what you did and live like you lived. I just thank you, Jesus, because you're the transformer. You're the only one in the universe that can transform us into people like you. And I thank you because you've called us as partners. You've called us to come alongside and to be part of the miracle of transformation. So I just pray, Lord, that you'll continue this work in us, that your word says that you give us the desire to change. So stir up the desire in each one of us, Lord, to look in that mirror and to be happy and to be joyful and to be thankful and to be content, but to be dissatisfied. I always want more of you. always want to be with you more and to look more like you. And God, as we take these steps, I just pray that you'll bless us. Show us the changes that you're making in us. Make us more like you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.